Let us pray.
Lord God, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think for us Protestants, many of us, most of us, are probably really uncomfortable with the idea of confession. You know, just the idea of going to share some of our innermost sins or wrongdoings to a member of the clergy or even someone who may listen. And many years ago, I heard a story about an old chaplain of the Notre Dame football team. And I guess I could tell this joke since Notre Dame beat Syracuse yesterday. But he was a beloved kind of old school priest. And at confession one day, a football player confessed to the priest that he had played in an unsportsmanlike manner at a recent football game. And the player said, "Father, I lost my temper. And I said some bad words to some of my opponents." And the priest said, "Oh, son, that's a terrible thing for a boy from Notre Dame to be doing." And he took a piece of chalk and he drew a mark across the boy's sleeve. And he said, "That's not all, Father. I got mad and I punched one of my opponents." And the priest, he was shocked and he said, "Saints preserve us." And he marked another mark across his sleeve. And the player continued. He said, "Father, there's more. I got into a pileup and I kicked two of the other players in a really sensitive area." Well, the priest wailed. He said, "Oh my goodness." And he put two more chalk marks on his sleeve. And the priest asked the football player, "Who in the world were you playing to do these awful things?" "Michigan," he said. "Oh well," the priest said, wiping off his sleeve, he said, "boys will be boys." It's kind of the benefit when the senior minister's not here to tell a joke at his expense. You know, confession, as it's known in popular culture, when we think of the word confession, we probably think of confessional. You know, Catholics going to confession to disclose sins or dark secrets, and we Protestants, we don't really have confession. However, I want us to think about confession in another way today. In our Christian history, we have confession in a different way, as a confession of faith or to make a statement of what we believe. And over the years, Christians have made different statements about what they believe. And I think in 2016, it's very unpopular to talk about confession as a way of believing. Many Christians are probably reluctant to share what they believe for fear that they'll be singled out or seen as nutty. And as Pastor Mark shared last weekend in his message series, "Spiritual But Not Religious?" it's popular in our culture to define oneself as spiritual, but not religious. From time to time, I meet people who share this confession, this belief that I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. Just last month, I was at Philadelphia Airport, and I was waiting for my flight, which was delayed, and I sat at one of those restaurants that they don't have tables anymore. They just kind of line you all up in a line, and you order on an iPad. Well, so naturally, you're really close to other people. So me and the gentleman next to me, we were watching the football game, and we started talking about the game and life and the upcoming election, and then we got to religion. And I found out that this gentleman had a master's degree in religion from Temple University, and I shared that I was an ordained minister. And most of the time, the conversation just stops right there. You know, no one really wants to talk to a minister because they think they have to do confession, right? Instead, something odd happened. The conversation went deeper. And we shared our religious faith backgrounds. I as a Protestant and he as a self-described reluctant Catholic. And he started to tell me everything wrong that he saw in Catholicism. And he started to tell me about everything he saw that was wrong in Christianity. And he questioned basic beliefs, tenets of the Christian faith. And he said finally, as he confessed, "I'm done. I'm spiritual. I'm not religious." And my reply to this was, "Is there something wrong with being religious? Because being religious is the activity of spirituality. You can't have one without the other." He said, "No, there's a difference. I don't need a church, or I don't need someone to tell me what to believe." Well, then I asked him, "Well, who is your source of authority in your journey of faith?" And he confessed when he said, "Myself." And I think this spiritual conversation, this spiritual confession is happening all over in towns and cities in America. And your friends, your co-workers, your family, your neighbors. It happens in whispers and closed doors and behind closed doors and coffee shops and airports and maybe even in church. And it appears that this sense of rugged individualism has taken over our culture, where we believe that we are masters of our own spiritual religious journeys. We have to do it on our own because that's the way to do it. But no, that's simply not true. We cannot do life alone, let alone a spiritual life by ourselves. In our scripture passage from this morning that we read from the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, we read Hebrews in such a way that we know that at a time, historically, that there were Christians that who we think Paul was writing to, that he was writing to them in a time of uncertainty, reminding them and encouraging them to be faithful to God and faithful to one another. It was at a time when Christians were being persecuted and many were abandoning the faith. And Paul wrote to remind the community of Hebrews not to live a life of isolation. And Paul wrote this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, an assurance about what we do not see." Paul uses the example of Abraham as someone who wasn't able to see where God was leading, let alone God himself. In the Old Testament, we read that God led Abraham out of his homeland in Mesopotamia to a foreign land that Abraham would live in and occupy, but he would not own. And he lived in tents. He lived a very nomadic lifestyle with his wife Sarah. And it is in old age that Abraham and Sarah are able to conceive. And it would be his descendants who would inherit a promised land to them. Now, despite these challenges, Abraham remained steadfast in his faith in the unseen God. Now, I think for us, we have to ask the question, what does a story that's thousands of years old, have to do with Abraham, have to do with us? Well, as contemporary people, I think increasingly we're living a nomadic lifestyle. We live and work as mobile people. Our lives aren't as static as they were 30, 40, 50 years ago, and people have to go and move further away from family and find careers in new and unfamiliar territory. Like Abraham, our culture lives a nomadic experience. We feel loss in the instability of life without the grounding of faith amid the changes of career, changes of family and friends, and challenges of life. We are told as Americans that we can live life on our own grit, ability, and determination. And if we can't, we're simply just weak because we can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And in turn, in this nomadic life, our spiritual lives have become nomadic and have increasingly become individualistic. We do belief and faith and spirituality alone as a culture, without support, without any type of guidance. As I mentioned before, there are confessional spiritual conversations going on everywhere in which people confess that they don't need church, they don't need a spiritual community or anyone in their life. Growing up, I had a friend named James. And James and I were about the same age. And his parents were friends with my parents. His sister were friends with my sister. And over the years, as we grew older, I could tell something was going on with his family. They fought a lot and argued a lot. They had problems. And in turn, his parents divorced. And one day, James decided to leave behind his family's faith tradition, and he confessed that he didn't believe in God, and he was an atheist. He rejected all notions of belief. And in our teenage years, James would question my own faith in God and why I and my family went to church just about every week. And he would present these very complicated arguments for the lack of evidence of God. And he would present very philosophical formulas, you know, if God is so good and all loving and all powerful, why is there evil in the world? The problem of evil question. And this question and many more were asked of me, and I, in my limited experience of a teenage faith, wasn't able really to address these, but the only thing I could was address my experience of how my faith and my faith community had supported me. And I prayed for James, and I prayed that he would find faith. And as years went on, I went away to college, James stayed local, and he continued in his journey of atheism. Despite the fact that I was a person of faith in Jesus Christ, and he, somebody who rejected faith and belief, he still wanted to be my friend. I wonder why he always had these very harassing questions of faith, why he wanted to have anything to do with me. Well, more years went by, college and marriage and children, and one day out of the blue, I reconnected with James on Facebook. And I was shocked with what he told me. He had met a woman he was engaged with, and he was going to be married in a church of all places. He was actively attending a church with his fiancée. And it turned out that he had met this woman, and over time, she, a Christian, encouraged James to come and be a part of her spiritual community. And in time, he came to the realization that he was wrong. And then he confessed something to me. He said this, "Alan, I don't think I was ever an atheist. I was just angry at God. I was angry that my parents divorced, that I was unhappy, and life didn't turn out the way I wanted it to. So I turned to a world of isolation." He said, "If there was no God, then there was no meaning to life. It was an excuse to be alone and bitter." And he said that his fiancée showed him that there was more to life, and that he realized that because his fiancée loved him, he began to understand where that love came from. It came from God. He realized that God loved him and that his fiance showed him a better way, showed him that faith is something to believe, but faith is something that sustains. You know, there's millions of people out there, like the guy I met in the airport. There's millions of people like my friend James. Millions and millions of others who are on a journey. They're on a spiritual journey. They're on a journey of discovery, but they need direction. They've discovered that they think that they don't need a church, they don't need a spiritual community, they don't need anyone else in life to guide them. They may listen to lawyers about legal matters or plumbers about plumbing, but why is it that people feel that a spiritual life can be done on their own? I believe that these people have yet to discover the confessional journey. It's a confession of saying this: I need God in my life, and I need other people to show me how to live life. The gentleman in the airport, he rejected this idea. My friend James discovered the confessional journey. That he admitted that he finally accepted the fact that he couldn't do life on his own, let alone a spiritual life on his own. The late professor, priest, and spiritual writer Henry Nouwen once wrote, "The goal of spiritual direction is spiritual formation, the ever-increasing capacity to live a spiritual life from the heart." And he writes this, "A spiritual life cannot be formed without discipline, practice, and accountability." I think as humans, all of us at some point in our life will come to the confession that we can't do life on our own. We have to put our faith in God, in a spiritual community, a church. The Wick Community Church is a wonderful place where there are leaders and Stephen ministers and pastors who care, who want to walk alongside you. But the key is we have to let people in to our life. You know, there are people out there in your life who want the invisible to be made visible. They want the invisible God to be made visible. And the only way we do that is through our hands and our feet. As our culture increasingly becomes more nomadic, your friends, your coworkers, your family, your neighbors, they need you to guide them on their faith journeys. As Christians, we have a responsibility to guide people along the confessional journey of faith, which is, I need God and I need other people. Just as Abraham longed for a homeland, there are people out there that long for a place to call home. However, they must be led, invited, shown, and you need to be the guide. You are called to lead others along the confessional journey. They need more than self-directed spirituality. They need a community of faith believers. They need God, and they need you to show the way. May you this week be the type of believer who is able to guide someone along in their journey. You don't have to throw a Bible in their face, but to simply share a prayer with them, to simply share your journey with them, and invite them along with you in this place, our community. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks that you have made yourself known to us. But God, we know that there are millions of other people, our friends, our neighbors, people we come in contact with every day, that need to know your presence, that need to find a spiritual home, a faith home. God, we pray that as we are able, that God, we may share our own experiences, to guide others, to invite others into our spiritual community. God, bless us and keep us with this challenge. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.